Oh, good morning for the third time. You guys are going to be tired of me by next week, okay? You're going to be done with me. All right, hey, if you haven't noticed, we aren't in Ephesians today. Dan was in the middle of a sentence slash paragraph, and so he really did not want to give up those next few verses. And so I'm going to be preaching this week and next, and we're going to be at just kind of different passages just over the next 2 weeks. Just because, no real rhyme or reason, but just because we're not in Ephesians. And so if you have a Bible with you, Matthew 13 again is where we're going to be. And we're going to be looking at this thought and this truth of Christ, our joy and treasure. Now, this text, it might be kind of odd jumping into the 44th verse of Matthew. But what we're going to see is Jesus is building on something, and we're going to help try to make light of that this morning. And so as I thought about this passage, I oftentimes have these random thoughts of things from my childhood. And as I thought about this passage and the treasure mentioned, growing up, you and I probably have the same experience in some ways of this. Growing up, we all had places we loved to go and places we dreaded to go. Would you agree? All right. Now, I don't want to offend anybody in here, but I hated going to the dentist. Anybody with me on that? Dentist? All right, don't get too close to them. They probably don't brush your teeth either. So, just kidding. But I hated going to the dentist. But one thing about going to the dentist, after all the just pain and bleeding and the screaming and the struggle of it, please go to the dentist, get your teeth cleaned. It's fine. I'm not against it. After all of that, there was this light at the end of the tunnel. There was this treasure chest full of goodies for you to get. Now, if that goes over your head, you were probably from the generation where they gave you a hammer and nails when you left, and you went and built something new when you were done. Maybe not. You know, that's the older generation, maybe. But we get treasure chests in my generation, and you get to go get something out of that treasure chest after that appointment. And what's crazy is it didn't matter how you behaved. They still gave it to you. Like, you could fight and scream and fuss, and they're like, all right, what do you want, Matt? You know, like, they were very kind about that. And that hasn't gone away. That tactic is still there. That tactic's still there. Our kid's pediatrician has the same methods and modes. They have a nice treasure chest, and the kids, after fighting and screaming through a wellness check, they get to go grab themselves a little thing out of there, a little trinket or toy. And you know, the thing typically breaks before we get home, but they're excited about it regardless because they got this thing out of going to the doctor and whatnot. Now, that is not exactly what we're talking about this morning, but as I thought about this passage, I went to think about this as that treasure chest in the doctor's office or dentist was exciting and it had a hopeful end for a child. We're reading in Matthew here, and while there's no treasure chest per se and no grueling experience from the dentist, we read here in Matthew where Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. You can use either one of those words there. And he's telling parables, trying to explain what it's like having the kingdom, being a part of the kingdom, and what's so great about the kingdom itself. And so he does this. And if you're unsure what a parable is simply this, an earthly story about a spiritual truth. That's all it is. We use these in our day and age nowadays. We'll tell a story to help show something spiritual, and we'll use something to relate to it to kind of give an idea. And that's what Jesus is doing in Matthew 13. Now, what's interesting is this. All throughout the Gospels, we continually read about Jesus teaching us, teaching those present, that there is a better way to live than pursue your heart or pursue your own ambitions. There's a greater way. And he tells us this over and over. It's learning to love, follow, and adore Jesus as Savior. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to flip there, but that's where Jesus first starts calling disciples to himself. And when he does this, he comes up to a guy named Peter and a guy named Andrew, and they're fishing, and he literally says to them, follow me. Basically this, I have a better purpose for your life than simply just fishing. Now, there's nothing against fishing, but he's saying, hey, I have something greater for you in this life than what you're currently doing. The Bible tells us that they drop what they're doing and they go follow Jesus. Because he follows that sentence up with, I'm going to send you to be fishers of men. You're going to go proclaim the gospel of Jesus, and people are going to follow me because of what you're doing and what I'm doing through you. And he said, there's a greater purpose in this life. The same we read in Matthew 4 about James and John, the next two disciples that are called. They were working with the family business. They were on their boat, casting their nets, fishing, and Jesus comes to them, and he says, hey, follow me. They drop their nets. They leave their father in the boat to pursue something of greater importance. Now, in our text today, the kingdom of heaven is speaking of salvation, and all of that includes in Christ. That's what we're talking about if you get lost in that word kingdom. It's a treasure. He mentions the kingdom is like a treasure in this passage. It's not one that we find at these doctor's offices, but this treasure is something unimaginable, unimaginably great. It's insurmountably worth more than we could ever imagine or think or conjure up. It's almost too good to be true in reality, because we aren't deserving of it. The value that we find in this treasure is off the charts. It's being a part of God's eternal kingdom, part of the royal family of God. It's being with God for all eternity, and you cannot put a price tag on that. God's economy works very different than ours. He's the good gift giver, and in giving us his son in my place, in your place, on that cross, guess what? The reward of faith is amazing. It's something that we can't even totally wrap our heads around at times. And he gives us the faith, we walk in this faith, and we gain Christ in the rewards promised because of this faith. And I want to look at our big idea before we get any farther. Just kind of a weird side note, you see 5 points in your notes. These are 5 takeaways at the very end. And so there's going to be like, somebody made a dad joke and said, so there's no points? And I said, that's funny. But it's a big idea. There's no points and there's takeaways. Okay, just wrap your mind around that if you can. The big idea is this for the message this morning. Jesus convinces us in Matthew 13 that being a part of the kingdom of God is worth giving up everything in order to be a part of it. In essence, he is proclaiming that the loss of all things is not sad if we gain Christ, if we gain Christ. Our passage again says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found it, he hides it again, and for joy, because of it, goes, gives all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is unto a merchant man who is seeking these valuable pearls, who, when he found one pearl of superior or greater price, went and sold all that he had to buy it, to acquire it, to have it. Let's walk through these 3 verses. Not a lot of verses here, but there's a lot deep within these verses that I think we could draw out of. Verse 44 says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Again, I mentioned, it's a treasure. Being a part of God's eternal family and kingdom is a treasure greater than we could put a price tag on. It's more valuable than anything we could ever imagine. It's worth being a part of at any cost, we're going to learn. And this might get lost on you because this isn't something we do nowadays, but you're like, why did this guy find treasure, put it back in the hole, and cover it back up? Everybody knows digging holes is miserable, okay? Why would you do that twice? Catch this, in old times, in Bible times, oftentimes people would bury valuables to keep them protected, to keep them from thieves and from guys who were maybe seeking out knowing they had some treasure. And oftentimes in scripture we learn that people would die off and someone would stumble upon the treasure and they would dig it up and they would gain great wealth or maybe just enjoy the inherited treasure they find. Now in Matthew 25, a little bit down, if you flipped over a little bit more, you don't have to do that right now, we learn about the parable of the talents. Remember the parable of talents? When the master is giving out this money to the different servants, and the first servant goes and multiplies his talents, and the second servant goes and multiplies, and the third guy, he goes and buries it. Remember that? He goes and buries it and hides it. Well, it's because it was probably a customary thing. He gets scolded for it. Don't do it. But he goes and he does that. It's because it was a known thing of the day. And we kind of learn that here in this passage as well. That might get lost on us, but the meaning, we're understanding the meaning is still important. What makes being a part of this kingdom so valuable? One, it's the kingdom of God we're talking about. It's valuable because it's the kingdom which God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross and rise again, to give us the ability, the entrance into being a part of his kingdom. We don't conjure up enough goodness. We don't outweigh our bad to get into this kingdom. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's what we learn from Scripture. And so this kingdom is of utmost importance. You could say it this way. We are blood bought by Christ to enter this kingdom. And only those by faith will enter this kingdom. That's it. There's no other way in. That is it. It has great value because of how it was granted to us and where it originates from. Jesus, by Christ alone we enter it. As I said, not by righteous works, as Ephesians says. It's not by status or wealth, but by understanding the very need you and I both have for a Savior in Jesus Christ to take on the penalty and punishment of our sins and the forgiveness of that, that we are granted a treasure more valuable than we could ever imagine in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, Jesus says it like this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are these things? It's everything you could ever need in life, is what Jesus is saying. It's Christ. It's his Spirit that he gives you. It's the provisions he gives you. It's the promises that he gives to us from the beginning of scriptures that are never ending and never failing. It's his guidance through life. We all need that. It's his grace, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound, Paul says in Romans. And it's mercy. We need new mercies every morning, do we not? It's his wisdom to walk through life, to have wisdom. God's kingdom is great again because the kingdom represents redemption, where God is reigning, offering salvation and hope to all who enter it, and signifying a life free from sin and suffering, providing eternal blessings through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so his kingdom brings harmony and goodness that exceeds any earthly expectation and limitations. He continues to give us more and more than we could ever imagine. And what's amazing, it's about redemption. It's about taking what was fallen and redeeming it for a purpose. And that's amazing about salvation. You know, this passage that we're looking at is not talking about if you have enough money, you can buy your way into the kingdom. We'll understand that in just a minute. That's not what he's saying by any means at all. It's not by anything that we do in and of ourselves. But it's Christ redeeming what was broken in sin and bringing it to a wholeness that it's never even seen. That is what salvation and the kingdom is all about. The kingdom is offering great hope. As you think, when a saint in this life, someone who knew Christ, who passes from this life to the next, that is a sad, sad thing. But we rejoice with them as they are in the face of Christ, right? That's not, it's sad until our minds go from grief to rejoicing to the hope of Christ that each of us can have as a believer. When someone suffers greatly, you think of someone in this church, someone in your life that you've seen go through severe suffering, and you go, why is this happening? Christ is using it for his good and his glory. And it's not sometimes till the very end of suffering that we really see that. But he continues to use those things, and his kingdom is worth it because of the hope he gives through it. And so, we got this man who finds treasure. He finds it hidden in the field. Let's pick up the second part of verse 44. "Which a man hath found and hid, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has to buy that very field." A couple of versions use different words here. It says, for joy thereof. Another version says, for joy over it. For or from doesn't matter. He has great joy in this treasure he's found that he will do anything to acquire that field. That is the idea. He says, this man stumbles upon this hidden treasure, and this field is not his legally. So you're like, why don't you just take it and go? That's a bad mindset. It's called stealing, okay? We would frown upon that to our children. He doesn't just take it. He sees it. He realizes it's not his. He found it. Nobody else did. He buries it again, and he's going to find a way to acquire that land legally, purchasing that land. So he hides it back in the ground. So what does he do? He goes on, and the Bible says again, from his joy over the very treasure that he finds, he goes and sells everything to get that field. That's a pretty blunt thing. Have you ever had something in your life that you sold everything to acquire? Probably not. You probably haven't done that. But the idea and the principle in Scripture here is this: God's kingdom is greater than anything in your life, including the people next to us, that it's worth giving all this world to have Christ, to be a part of that kingdom. It is not teaching, as I mentioned a minute ago, in order to gain salvation, we pay a great dollar amount for it. Rather, the treasure is of such value and worth, he says, that he will give everything to acquire that land. He will give everything to have that treasure. Even if he has to sell everything he owns, as long as he can have that treasure, he'll find contentment. As long as he can be a part of the kingdom of God is the idea. It doesn't matter what it will cost him to get it, to get to it, to receive it. That's what we're learning from Jesus here. What's interesting about this, as we think about this illustration, is I'm not telling you after service today, buy a metal detector, go walk through some fields, and then buy the field if you find something good. That's not what I'm trying to teach you at all. cool things, cool shows they've made, do people do that kind of stuff, but I'm not imposing trespassing right now, okay? What we understand, though, is this field that he buys is not cheap. You understand that? He has to sell everything to get it. He has to give up everything to get this field. It will cost him everything that he holds dearly and close to his chest to get this field. But the everlasting return is immeasurably worth his investment. That's why, too, we can be like this man and part with our treasures in order that we could have Christ. And we do it with joy, he says. What we receive in return is of so much greater value than what we are giving away that we cannot wait to part with it so we can gain entrance to the kingdom. That is what he's teaching us. And I'm going to say it again, from or for his joy over it. Why? Because following Jesus, because of what we believe in him as the eternal Son of God and what he has done on our behalf, leads us into a joy-filled life. If you're a Christian and you're walking through life with no joy, you're doing it wrong. You're just simply doing it wrong. He desires us to have joy. Doesn't mean you're always smiling. We go through different emotions and seasons of things. But he desires to give us great joy. Christ desires that. How can we not have it? Jesus paid it all. All to him I know. All to him I owe. He gave his life so we can gain Christ. And for joy, I can give up everything to gain him. That's a hard, it's an easy thing to say and a hard thing to live. Would you agree? It's a hard thing to live. If you're a Christian here today, you've said yes to Christ. But there is temptations that will rise up around you. Some of them are shiny. Some of them are expensive, whatever it might be. Something will pop up in your life and try to pull you a different direction. And guess what? Each and every day, we have to do the same thing that we did at the beginning. Deny yourself. Deny ourselves and give ourselves to Christ. Some people think following Jesus is like robotic. Like Christians are all the same. They're all like the clones. Like they all do the same thing. They all act the same. We're not, though. Thankfully, we're all not. You know, I'm glad I'm not some of y'all. I wish I was some of y'all, you know? We're not clones in that way. But Christ desires us to have joy in following him. And that should ooze out of our lives. We read this a few weeks ago in Ephesians 1:3, where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings." And where? Heavenly places in Christ. And so we live with great joy. I don't know how we don't live with great joy with that reality. That Christ is not saying, when you get to heaven, you'll enjoy life, but now you have to like just suffer through it. That's not what he's saying. Suffering will come, yes, but joy should also be accompanied with sorrow in the sight of heaven. Look at Hebrews 12:2 with me. Hebrews 12:2 says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what, church? Joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Have you ever thought about this before? Christ saw future joy in what the cross would provide for himself, but also for you and I. It says he looked at the cross with joy because of what it was going to bring to us and what it was going to bring to him. It would bring us great joy in following Christ, that we give ourselves to him. And it would bring him great joy, or give us great joy, that we have a Savior for our sins, that we can just lay in that and bask in that reality that Christ has given himself in our place so that we can have true and lasting joy. And it's because of the great joy of or for Christ that we can give everything to gain him. And as Christians, depart from anything that detracts us from our pursuit and our following of Jesus. That's what he's calling us to. This man considers everything, it says, as nothing in comparison to being a part of this kingdom. So in Matthew, the whole point of Matthew 13:44 is that the kingdom of God is so stinking valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom, he says, is a happy trade-off. You ever read Job before? Ugh, that's a tough book to read. That's a tough book where a man loses his land, loses his cattle. He had thousands of animals, which showed wealth in his life. Because the devil said, he'll depart from God if he doesn't have anything. And you know what he didn't depart from? God, and he had nothing. That's what the Bible's teaching us. That in his joy, He goes and sells all he has, and he buys that field, telling us the loss of all things is not sad if we gain Christ. If we gain Christ. There's an old hymn, many of you probably are familiar with it, named Give Me Jesus by Fanny Crosby. Now, a few years ago, Danny Gokey wrote a really awesome version of this song as well, or sang a very awesome version of the song, which I like a little better than the hymn itself, but judge me on that later. The lyrics are like this: Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all of this world, but give me Jesus. And may that be the tune of our hearts today, and we live each and every day treasuring Christ above all. The man in the parable, again, understands that this field is so, it's not the field that's so valuable, sorry, but the treasure in the field that causes him to pursue the field itself. He's not concerned about land, but if he can get to that treasure, if he can have access to that kingdom, he is all about it. He will do whatever it takes, again, to be a part of this kingdom. It's not teaching you purchase the kingdom, but in essence, it's setting forth the reality that the kingdom, in order to gain, you have to lose. You have to put aside. You have to deny yourself to receive Christ. Matthew 5:3, again, words in red by Christ in the Beatitudes. Jesus says the statement, "Blessed actually are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. They have eternal life. All those who come to Christ must come poor in spirit." You don't come to Christ slapping your chest and boasting about your goodness. You know what that does? Nothing, actually. Makes you look very small, like a fool. But you must come poor in spirit. Not as a rich man with much possessions in that sense, but as a child with empty hands, needy and willing to receive. That is the only prerequisite to salvation, is being needy. Now, we joke about people being needy, right? Like, sometimes my wife calls me needy. I don't like it. But we kind of mess around about that. But to come to Christ, we have to be needy. We have to be incapable, which is the reality of every one of our lives. Only Christ can give us himself. He draws us to him. And the Bible says that all that come to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. That's our plea with you today. If you don't know Christ, come to him. He won't send you on your way without him. He wants you to come to him. And he gives us Christians, gives us joy and hope and a remembrance to the promises he has for us even down the road. So joy in Christ is a great blessing of salvation. But I want each and every one of us to live in each and every day. I think a lot of people get robbed of joy. They live a joyless life at times because they don't know Scripture in some sense. Because do you know actually what takes our joy away or strips our joy away in our lives at times? It's the very sin we give into. It's what we allow to be in our lives is what oftentimes stunts our joy. It's the worldliness we walk so close to, but we want to be close to God, and we can't do both. We try to do both, and it doesn't work. The idea is this: you can't toe the line of sinfulness and worldliness and expect to never lose your balance and fall in, because it will happen. There's no avoiding that. But what he does say, and what he cannot do also, is expect to toe that line of sin and worldliness and at the same time have an overflowing joy in Jesus Christ. They can't compatibly work together. You have to ask God to free you. And I don't know about you and I know about me, but I don't know about you, but I think we all want joy here this morning, don't we? Everybody smile for a minute. Ah, there you go. Okay. Oof, that was hard for some of y'all. That was like a workout this morning. Hey, we all want joy. We all want it. Nobody's sitting here going, I want to be the most unhappy man on the planet. Y'all can't stop smiling now. I want to be the most unhappy guy on the planet. Nobody says that. Christ doesn't say that. It was for his joy that he wants you to have joy in him. It was his joy going to a cross, knowing the outcome of what the cross would provide and the pain that would be felt, and yet it was worth it. So you and I could be redeemed, and it's worth it that we walk in joy. And John, he says, you can have joy in him, and that your cup, or that your joy, sorry, can be full. I don't know about you, but fill my cup full of joy. After the coffee's gone, put some joy in there. You know, like, we want some joy in our lives. No one's saying no to that, except the thoughts of our heart that wander, that are opposed to Christ, that detracts from our joy. We want joy in Christ. Continuing on, that was just verse 44, 45, 46. These will be a little shorter, I promise. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, or expensive, valuable pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. The Bible's given another analogy of what we just read to help teach us, again, the value. Now, these merchants were like the middlemen in the economy system in the ancient world. These merchants would go and acquire these goods and either directly sell them to caravans or different markets or whatnot, and they would transfer these materials from oftentimes afar to bring them to them. And so they were looking for deals, if you will, bargains. Who likes a good bargain in here? Yeah, you like thrift shops? Okay. This morning, somebody complimented my shoes. And in college, I went and got these shoes at a thrift shop for $10, and I still have them. And great deal, okay? Great deal. He's seeking these deals with these pearls. And as he's looking for pearls, he comes across one singular one that's of ultimate value in his eyes. And what does he do? He sells everything he has, everything he's collected, everything he owns. Think about that for a minute. A guy whose business is buying to sell wants to acquire one thing. He's giving it all up so he can have that one thing, that one pearl. And that's, again, the picture of being a part of the kingdom of God. The merchant man comes away far richer for having bought this remarkable pearl, for he was the first to see and act upon its very true value. Again, Jesus is saying, the point, he's speaking to his disciples here, he's saying again, it's worth giving up everything for the sake of the kingdom, and it's an exceedingly great bargain that we get. You don't pay for the kingdom, it's given to you by Christ. And it pays out far greater blessings than you could ever even imagine. And so let our attitude towards the kingdom be this way, that we'll do, again, anything and everything to give Christ all of ourselves in order to gain Christ. Anyone in here like to read, like, missionary stories, you know, like that? Yeah, a couple of us. If you haven't done this before, there's a bunch of missionaries. You can go read his story later. I like to go just read their stories and see how things happened. And David Livingston's one of them. He was born in the early 1800s. Some of y'all might have known him, but he, just kidding. He gave his life to serve Christ in the exploration of Africa. Sorry about that. Couldn't help myself. For the sake of creating access to the gospel. That's what he was doing. That was his whole mission. He would cross the width of Africa, trying to pave ways for the gospel to get there. And he wrote one time, wrote or said, I'm not sure the two, to some Cambridge students, and he said this quote, which will be on the screen behind me. It's a little bit long, but hang in there. He says, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, in a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view, and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it's a privilege. Look at what he went through. Anxiety and sickness and suffering and danger now and then, with a foregoing of common conveniences and charities of his life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to think. But let this only be for a moment, because all of these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." Those are some powerful words from a dude who left what he could have just enjoyed life here like me and you do and gone and done something far greater for the kingdom. And that's what he says. Is that a biblical thing to say, I've never made a sacrifice? I think you could really overthink that and sit there and stir in your mind about how you can rationalize both sides of that. But Paul says the same thing, basically, in Philippians chapter 3. Think about what Paul says. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I will count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have," what? "Suffered the loss of all things, but I don't count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." All of these things, Paul says, that he went through are nothing when being compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's Romans 8. Nothing, he says. And so the worth of knowing Christ is of so much greater that by comparison all else is lost. David Livingston was basically saying this: giving all to Christ wasn't a sacrifice. I didn't lose anything. I actually gained some things. Like, there's nothing I lost in following God's plan for my life to Africa. I'm not encouraging everybody has to do that today. But if God called you to that, he would give you the same peace. He would give you the same hope. He says the blessed reward of being healthy, having healthy activity, probably hiking through Africa, right? Like, he says the things that people would be negative, see negative, I'm saying it's a blessing. How about we live our life like that as well? One more verse about following Jesus in a sense. Luke 14:33. Luke writes, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Now, my urge this morning was to say, hey, no matter the cost, follow Jesus. No matter what, follow Jesus. And Luke agrees and says, you cannot be a disciple of Christ unless you give all that you have. Forsake everything you have. Give it all to Christ. Let him do what he wants today. Everything you have in this life, understand this, everything I have in this life and you have in this life is because God gave it to us anyway. It's because God granted us permission to have it. And so you saying, I can't let God have this, God already owns that. God owns everything. Like, there's nothing outside of his control or reach that he can't have. He's over it all. So may we forsake all that we can have Christ. This sentence might not make sense. The greatest negative example, some of you scholars are like, that's terrible. The greatest negative example of this is the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. You guys familiar with the rich young ruler? Basically this rich young man, we don't know what his name is. He's the rich young ruler according to every Bible ever. He comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, hey, good teacher, how can I have eternal life in Christ? How can I have eternal life? Jesus is like, well, you're going to call me good, so you're thinking morality probably. So Jesus says, okay, obey your father. Have you obeyed your father and mother? Have you not stolen? Have you not cheated? You know, he goes to the Ten Commandments, if you will. And he goes through some things, and the guy says, I have kept all those commands of God. Jesus is probably like, actually, I know you haven't, but like, yeah, I'm just like reading this. I'm like, yeah, right, man. Everybody knows as a kid you took that piece of gum. You know, like, everybody knows you did it. But he comes to Jesus with this attitude, and Jesus says, all right, you've done all those things. Since you've done all those things, and you still feel like you're lacking, do me a favor. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me. That's a little bit harder for him to palate. The young man was offered eternal life in Jesus to be made complete, the Bible says, and have eternal life by going and selling all his possessions and giving to the poor. And then you can have this treasure in heaven, essentially, is what he's saying. It's almost like Matthew 13 is in Jesus' mind here, what he said earlier on, that, hey, okay, give everything you have and you can have eternal life. This man finds it too difficult to part with his wealth and his possessions to follow Jesus. And the Bible says he walks away sad. That's a sad passage of scripture to read. Don't walk away sad this morning. Christ wants you to come to him, and it will require you give up everything. You give everything to his care. You are a steward of everything you have anyway. So you give it to Christ and let him do what he wants with it, and guess what? He wants to give you eternal life, and that's the only way you can do it. This man walks away sad, rejecting Christ's offer because he could not depart from his wealth. He could not depart from his possessions. And Jesus actually goes on in that same passage to explain how hard it is for someone of great wealth to enter the kingdom because of how often their love for money gets in the way of that. Understand this. Jesus is not being mean to this man. You might be like, wow, why is he being so mean to this guy? You know, he's just a young guy with some money. You know, like, what's wrong with him? Like, no. Hey, Jesus isn't being mean to him. He's pointing out what his heart treasures the most. And that is detracting from what his heart can treasure the one who is the greatest. And so he can't do both. Jesus knows his heart, and he can't do it. He must deny himself. Jesus tells us that to be a part of the kingdom means to treasure the kingdom above all. Again, to reject everything to gain Christ. I like to think of it like this. Jesus is not like an addition onto our lives. Like, you can build an addition on the back of your house that no one ever sees, right, from the road. You can do that, and it's there. In our life, Jesus wants to demo the house and rebuild it. He wants to take our lives that are broken and make it something that we can never make it. He wants to use our lives for his glory and honor. I love what the song, Christ is Mine Forevermore, says. He says, and mine are keys to Zion City. Think about carrying a key. God gave you a key in the entrance to heaven. Where beside the king I walk, for there my heart has found its treasure, that Christ is mine forevermore. That's a good song. Those are some words that I hope and pray that our hearts can genuinely say, that is my thought towards Christ. My heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. See, if you have everything in this world, but you don't have Jesus Christ, you actually die with nothing and no hope. So the Bible tells us. The gospel is good news, though, because it provides everything within the person of Jesus. He wants you to have a very abundant understanding of his heavenly blessings that he gives to us because he is everything. Because we oftentimes will have a skewed idea of what it means to have everything. Having everything does not mean you have a house, a couple kids, and a dog. Like, that's not the idea of having everything. The idea of having everything is to simply have Christ. And you'll have enough. Because you'll have everything in Christ. But boy, is it hard to keep that thinking day by day. It's really hard to think like that. And the reason why is because the message of the world isn't contentment in Christ. Instead, an ad pops up on your phone. It says, you might need this. It's telling us we need other things. And there's obviously things that we need in this life. I get that. But things that pull us from Christ are not of Christ. So Jesus continues to urge his disciples. He's teaching them that the rewards of the kingdom are worth giving up everything to follow him. And think about this. With the exception of Judas, the 11 other disciples followed Jesus till the end. They might have had their lapses in time where they, like when Peter kind of struggled, right? He denied Christ, but he came back. And we get to read a lot of what he wrote. Like, he came back to Christ. They followed him. And as I think about this thought process of Christ, our joy and treasure, I can't help but think of Matthew 6:19-21, which says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is not a minimalist message. It's a message to follow Jesus. It's a message to treasure Jesus. I hope you're doing that today. A couple of takeaways, or not a couple, five takeaways tonight, or this morning, whatever day it is. A couple of takeaways this morning I want to give to you. The first one's this. The kingdom of heaven is available to everyone who believes in Christ. You know what's amazing about Christianity? Is the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that all people, tribes, and nations will be present there. That's an amazing thought. It's not like the Americans get it. Like, that's not how it works. Like, some people, I think, thought that way for years. But that's not how that works. Like, he says every tribe, nation, tongue will be present in heaven. Meaning that if you're in here today and you don't know Christ, this is for you. This is for all of us. But if you don't know Christ, that's the first step. You have to follow Jesus. Abandon, deny yourself, reject selfish ambition, and follow Christ's mission, if you will. And it's available to everyone. And again, I mentioned this earlier, all who come to Christ, Christ readily and eagerly receives them. Jesus isn't like, oh, who's knocking on the front door? Like, who's here? You know, you might have done that before. Someone knocks and you're like, yeah, we're not going to answer this one. Get the dog quiet, you know? like, we don't want to open the door this time. Jesus doesn't do that to us. You might do it to each other, but he doesn't do it to you. Okay? Like, he wants you to come to him. And he, the Bible says, will in no wise cast you out. Come to Jesus today. That's my plea to you. Number two, the kingdom of heaven is of matchless worth. Nothing can compare or be equal to it. I don't care what you drove in here this morning. It can't be equal to it. I don't care where you live. It can't be equal to it. I don't care what your 401k looks like. It cannot be equal to it. It doesn't matter what else we try to bring to the table. Nothing compares to what God's offering through his kingdom. And let me say this too. There's nothing worth holding onto to keep from entering or acquiring it. Think about the rich young ruler. I'm not trying to harp on money this morning, but that was his problem, right? It was things, it was stuff, it was wealth. It could be sin, for all I know, in your life. It could be anything. It could be an addiction. It could be, you could name whatever you want. It could be holding on to something that Christ doesn't want you to have, but nothing is of greater value. It's of matchless worth. Number three, the kingdom of heaven's treasures or rewards are costly to acquire. It costs God his son. So let me just tell you, it will cost you your life. You must give yourself. Give it completely to God. But again, as I mentioned, it is a bargain of a deal to take on. Because what God will give you is far greater than you could ever imagine in himself. Matthew 16 says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it, is what he says. That there's nothing greater than following Christ. That his treasures are costly to acquire, but they are worth it. You will give everything to have Christ. Number four, the kingdom of heaven requires faith. Simply faith. Think about the merchant man looking for the pearls. He saw the true value in the treasure because his eyes were illuminated to it. The Bible talks about faith, that our eyes were once blinded and were in darkness. But he made himself plain as sight to us. He's shown us our need for it. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I'm not a Christian, I haven't believed this, but you're thinking to yourself, you need this. It's because God is saying, you need this. It's not a surprise. This man had faith. It requires faith. Faith that following Christ, as Livingston once said, I didn't sacrifice, but I gained in reality. And in that faith, he gives us joy, great joy. Live in that joy. I think everybody's going to be having a hard time walking out of here without smiling today, because they're going to be like, they're going to be looked at or judged if they aren't for not being joyful. But he wants us to be joyful. Number five, fifth takeaway this morning. The kingdom of heaven requires a choice. Earthly treasures or the treasures of the kingdom. Again, we oftentimes take treasures and run to financial things or whatever, but that does not necessarily, it's not quantified just in that one thing. It's everything. It's something that pulls you away, something that keeps you from. You must choose Christ. Again, the rich young ruler, he walked away sad. Let's not walk away sad this morning. And Christians, we have an opportunity every single day to make Christ our treasure in how we treat him. Or you can treat him like that thing that sits on your counter you walk by every day and that needs to be taken care of and it's unnoticed and unmet with and left around. Let it not be said that we leave Christ like that, but we treasure him each and every day. It requires a choice, earthly treasures or treasures of the kingdom. I wonder where our hearts are today. What are we treasuring today? What are we most deeply finding important in our lives? May it be Christ. So our challenge that I hope you'll accept is to choose to live for the kingdom today. Live for the kingdom of God. That's what I hope we'll do. We choose Christ once and for all in what we call salvation, and that can't be taken from us. We understand that we are a lost sinner, and that's not a mean thing to say to someone. That's just the reality, that we're a lost sinner, that we will one day pay for our sin, in a sense. We will pay for our sin against God. Our debt of sin will accumulate, and we'll look at God and say, oh, and he will look at you and say, you got to pay for this. This is what you've done. This is your sin. You will account for it. Or, if you're in Christ, he will look at you and he'll see that his son paid your debt. And you'll walk in those gates of heaven and he'll grant you entrance because he knows you as a child. And he won't look at you and say, I never knew you. He won't do that, but he'll know you because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You must choose Christ, Christians, every morning as well. Whether you'll live for him or not, that's a choice we must make daily. And choosing Christ again will be worth it every single time. There's not a time that we'll look at Christ and go, I shouldn't have done that. I don't think so. It's not going to happen in our lives. One last missionary that I was thinking about this week. This quote is written on my whiteboard in my office right above my head. And the missionary, Jim Elliot, many are familiar with that name. I just found out his wife lived to like 2015. I thought they were like from way old. They're really close. I was very surprised by it. But anyway, Jim Elliot was 28 years old when he died. He died going to Ecuador to reach a very dangerous village that people said, don't go to, it's not worth it, you'll die. He died there, okay, with five other missionaries, which one of them, we support some family kin to one of them, actually, which is pretty neat. But he counted everything for Christ. And he says this phrase, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Isn't that powerful? Let that be our life. Let that be in our tombstones, right? He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I ask this morning, do you know Christ? Are you treasuring him? Is he your joy and treasure? Is he what you wake up to with joy in your heart because you have found your treasure hidden in Christ? And he is in you, and he is making the difference in your life. And if he's not, I hope you'll come talk to us today. I'd love to chat with you and tell you how Christ can be your Savior. And there's a whole room of people that would rejoice with you in that as well. And Christians, let us live as Christ is our joy and treasure. Amen? Let's pray. God, we are grateful for you sending your Son to die on the cross in our place. God, not just dying, but rising again the third day so that we could rise again with you through in our death on earth. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that has not experienced faith in Jesus, that they have not come to the realization. Maybe they've thought about Christ and they've known some of the stories, that the true stories took place in the Gospels. Maybe they've heard things. But God, it's not about believing God. It's about believing what God says and who God is. God, I pray that if anyone here does not know Christ, they today will be compelled by your word for their great need for him. For their soul has nothing greater that it needs than to have Christ. God, I pray for us believers in the room, which probably make up the majority of the room. We should make up the majority of the room. God, I pray that we would walk in this joy that you've given to us, and that our lives should be a reflection of this man who found something that was of far greater worth, and every day we wake up knowing that he is worth living for, worth giving up everything that gets in the way of him for, that we will follow Jesus with our lives. God, I thank you for this time. I pray that it's been helpful. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts like only you can. God, again, we love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.